Your Bibles with you, you may find it helpful to turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 as we come to the 8th episode of the story of Elijah, and it is the last episode. I think I'm right in saying that the last episode of Only Fools and Horses was shown last Christmas, and it attracted something like 22 million people. That's a staggering number, but you know, I'm willing to bet that more than 22 million people have watched or read this last episode of the story of Elijah. That is, down the centuries and across the nations. I've no way of backing up that claim, of course. That's why I can make it with such conviction. The last episode of Elijah's story deals with the details of his end. That is to say, his departure from this scene. Now, in our society, we don't dwell on such things ordinarily. We all know that it is said that the Victorians were obsessed with death but never talked about sex, while with us moderns in the late 20th century, the exact opposite is the case. Now, I'm not sure that that's exactly the case. I wonder if some of you read John McLeod's article in last Tuesday's Herald. The whole article was about his granny and her terminal illness and her expected death in a very short time. And he opened up a lot of his own personal feelings and stated some of the perceptions that he saw in relation to his grandmother, and also the attitudes that he saw in others. And he finished his article by saying this: "In recent days, I have seen more of her than in the previous 2 years. It has been a privilege." Privilege. Now, that's the word that many people have used when speaking to me about their care and contact with loved ones as they approached the end of life. A sister in a hospice once said to me, "It's a tremendous privilege to work and to spend time with those who are passing out of this life." And you know, I can't help feeling that this same word privilege would have been used by Elisha in connection with his last days with Elijah. In fact, I think that we could probably say that Elisha learned more in the last 10 days with Elijah than he did in all the previous 10 years put together. Now, the Bible devotes virtually a whole page to the last episode of Elijah, that is to say, his death. Now, that's quite exceptional in the book of 2 Kings. Normally in 2 Kings, when somebody important dies, you have a kind of traditional formula that is used, namely, so-and-so rested with his fathers, full stop, end of story. But a whole episode is devoted to the departure of Elijah. Now, why should that be? I want to suggest that the reason is so that readers of this story down the ages, and that means us today, can think about the question that is raised in verse 14, right at the end of the episode, after Elijah's departure. The question that's there is the crucial question: where now is the God of Elijah? That's the question for us this morning. Where for us now is the God of Elijah, this great man who was enabled to do such great things for God? I want further to suggest there are three clues in our passage to give us a complete answer to that question. And it's very, very important for us to get a complete answer to that question. The first clue is found in verse 11, where we read about Elijah's ascension. "As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind." Elijah ascended into heaven. Now his departure from the scene is quite unique in the Old Testament part of the Bible. The only man whose story approximates to that is the story of a man called Enoch. And many of you know the story. Towards the end of his life, one day he was there and the next he was taken. We could say perhaps he was sitting, as it were, in a seat in the garden, and people saw him, and the next he wasn't there, and nobody knew where he'd gone to. They just couldn't find him at all. Where's Enoch? Anybody seen Enoch? And he was translated, or as the Salvation Army would say, promoted to glory, bypassing death. He didn't have any funeral arrangements for him. There was no funeral for him. But being translated or promoted to heaven is not the same as ascending publicly to heaven. And this is what makes Elijah's departure quite unique. Now you remember, way back in episode 1, on the first Sunday in August, maybe you'll remember as far back as that, but I did say that Elijah is known in the Bible as somebody who is a forerunner to Christ. Elijah points to Christ in some way. So here in verse 11, we have, if you like, a kind of dramatic advert, a one-off trailer that's pointing to the main feature to come with the events of Jesus Christ. So in the ascension of Elijah, we see the ascension of Jesus. So where is the God of Elijah now? Well, he's to be found in the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah, who bypassed death, points to the Christ who conquered death and opened up heaven for all who believe in him. The God of Elijah is our Lord Jesus Christ, who now lives having conquered death, who now reigns having defeated evil, who now relates to those who turn to him in need. Now this is a great truth. It's the great truth of the gospel. And oh, that people would hear it, especially hearing it in times of bereavement. Oh, that our nation might hear a clear word of victory over death. Now, I don't know about you, but in the aftermath of the death of the Princess of Wales, I tried to lay my hands on anything that was written by way of analysis of what was going on in our country. I read newspaper articles, magazine articles, listened to documentaries to try and see if I could hear what people were saying was happening in this astonishing display of public grief. Our speaker last Sunday evening, Dr. Alistair Noble, said that he thought it might take a long, long time for us to discover some of the reasons for this astonishing display of sorrow and grief, which really gripped us all, didn't it? And gripped the nation as a whole. As I read and thought about it, seemed to me that two leading articles in newspapers published the same day, and something like 8 days after the death of the Princess of Wales, put their finger on a basic reason for the great sense of need and sorrow. And that basic reason is the fact of death. Violent, unexpected, sudden death of someone so famous, so glamorous, and so vulnerable. Here's what one leading article said. Saturday's unforgettable scenes of anguish. As the cortege made its solemn march through London, followed by the almost unbearable majesty and poignancy of the funeral itself, bringing home to the nation the dreadful finality of death, have left a permanent mark on the national psyche. Well, I don't know if that's the case. And Polly Toynbee writing in The Independent, any funeral on the same day, any funeral grasps at the heart. The awful sight of any coffin containing a young beautiful body shocks and grieves us. A natural protest rises up within us against the monstrousness of death itself. I think that's right. The sad thing was that our nation never heard a clear Christian message which spoke about victory over death. I think Jack O'Sullivan is right in the Independent newspaper. He wrote this: Diana's funeral showed post-Christian Britain out in force. People have a new religion. Most did not gather outside the Abbey and Kensington Palace to find God. They came together for a more internal exercise, to explore their all-important inner selves and feelings. And an event prompted by the death of a woman who excelled in expressing her own emotions. Now, if that's the case, we have to say this, that no amount of exploration of our inner selves or inner feelings and emotions will ever give us a solid hope for death and ever give to us a solid confidence and assurance for the future life. The only thing that can do that is a message which speaks about somebody who's conquered death and opened up heaven. And the God of Elijah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has done precisely this. Where is the God of Elijah to be found? In the living Lord Jesus Christ. It's in this word that God has given to us that we find hope for the future and assurance for all our needs. People were reminded of their own mortality in a very powerful way. And when that happens, they need a message which speaks of solid hope and lasting treasure, and that's to be found in the risen, ascended Lord. And believing in him gives us resources to cope with our fears. I'm never afraid, said a believer to me last week, and he said it to me with a steady eye, someone who's very frail in health and very vulnerable. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where now is the God of Elijah? He's to be found in the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. The second clue is in verse 9, where Elisha was asked by Elijah for what he wanted. Can you imagine the cook session of this church being placed in a position where they just have to name what they want and they'll get it? What would we ask for? Well, don't answer that question out loud. I guess that perhaps many of us might be tempted to ask for a legacy of £230,000. But if we're tempted to do that, we would be wise to resist that temptation. Elijah did not ask for any material asset. He asked for a spiritual gift. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now, the reference here is to Deuteronomy 21, verse 7, and the legal rights of the firstborn son to have the double portion in the inheritance. Now, Elisha was the specially chosen successor and first spiritual son, if you like, of the great prophet Elijah. And he was asking for this double portion of the spiritual gift compared with all the other prophets in the land and the sons of the prophets. Asking for this. And he was asking for it because he saw that's what he needed. Elijah, that's what I need. I need your spirit. I need the spirit that's inspired you and equipped you and helped you to do what you've got to do. I need the Spirit of God. I need the Holy Spirit. That's really what Elisha was saying. He saw his need. Do we? There's the second clue. Where now is the God of Elijah? Well, he's to be found not only in the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, but because of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ, he's to be found in the presence of the Holy Spirit, experienced within a believer. And of course, that's what makes a believer. Believing in Christ and receiving the Spirit go together. The Christian life is the result of an inward miracle. If we are to live the Christian life, then Christ has to be born in us by his Holy Spirit. And the vocabulary of rebirth and regeneration is something that we're becoming familiar with as it's used in different spheres in our society. I remember reading several years ago about Born Again Bridgeton, referring to the government's regeneration policy of new employment and housing schemes. Born Again Bridgeton, I ask you. I read last week about Born Again Celtic, football team with news, verve and zest and life. I went to see my first football match yesterday. I wish I hadn't gone to see it. But I thought Celtic were actually very lucky. But maybe that's a biased opinion. Born again Celtic? That's a misuse of terms. But born again people, now that's real and that's true and that's necessary. If we are to live the Christian life, then Christ has to be born in us by his Holy Spirit. And more than that, Christ has to grow in us and be formed increasingly in us again by his Holy Spirit. We all know really what we've got to do in living the Christian life, and we know the tasks that we should do in the Christian church. And our failure so often to be what we know we should be and do what we know we should do is because of that lack of inward spiritual experience of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ said that we could ask the Father for more of the Holy Spirit's help in our lives. Give me a double portion of the Spirit, says Elisha. Well, that's a difficult thing you're asking of me, said Elijah. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not, verse 10. What he's really saying there is, wait, stay around, show that you're really sincere with this, and see the amazing thing that God's going to do with my departure, and then you'll believe that he can do this amazing thing and give you the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's only God that can give the Spirit. Don't ask me, I can't give what belongs to God. But wait upon God, look to him, ask for him to do what he alone can do, and he'll give you the Spirit. He'll give more of the Spirit to those who are asking of him. It's a great truth. You know, folks, I think that many people in the church are a bit wearied at this particular time. Maybe running out of steam as we contemplate the winter's program, and needing a new lease of spiritual life. Well, we've got communion next Sunday, and that's great and something to look forward to, because God often comes to us and quickens us on communion weekend. But I would invite you and encourage you in this next week to set your sights upon asking God for more of the Spirit's influence and ministry and power in your life, and to help with specific difficulties and weaknesses. To take up this text, to take up this request in the Old Testament and apply it in the New Testament and apply it to your own situation now, and to go to God and to ask him and to ask him and to wait for him to give more of the Spirit's influence and power in your life. Where now is the God of Elijah? Well, it's to be found in the ascended Christ and the Holy Spirit's presence. But there's a third clue, I think, and it's to be found in verses 1 to 7. And the description of the itinerary of Elijah. as he moved from Gilgal to Bethel and then on to Jericho. Why did he go to these three places? Why did he visit these three places shortly before his death? Well, you see, he's returning back to the colleges, the seminaries, the schools that he was involved in way back at the beginning, schools for young preachers. He was returning back to his school. Yesterday, I returned back to my school for the first time in 38 years. It was a reunion for our class, the very first one that had ever been. And what persuaded me to go to that, I'm not sure. I think it was maybe a great mistake. It's really quite depressing to see everybody after 38 years. Everybody's so changed and different and decrepit and clapped out. Really quite depressing. I've given a list of about 47 names of people, and I recognize the names, but going into this room, I couldn't recognize anybody at all, and I'm sure they couldn't recognize me. But we were given a tour around the school, and as we were shown many of the sophisticated classrooms and the advanced technological and electronic gadgetry that's now available for young people, it just came home to me as I looked at us and then thought of them, the pupils. I looked at us and thought, what have we done with our lives? We've not done very much. The future really lies with the folks who are going to be sitting in these desks, the same desks that I sat in 40 years or so ago. And you know, Elijah had that same view, didn't he? His eye was on the next generation. He was looking at the future. He was looking at these young preachers that were being trained. And before he died, Elijah wanted to go and encourage these young preachers to be what they ought to be. That's where the future lay, as far as Elijah saw. Yes, he knew that the church of today was where God could be encountered, but he was thinking of the church of tomorrow. Last Monday, I was at a presbytery meeting at the Committee on Education for the Ministry and discussing the proposal, which I guess many of you know, that our assistant probationary scheme is going to be scrapped or phased out. We may never have another probationer assistant. And we were studying some of the legislation that has to go back to the General Assembly next May before it's approved. And there was a clause about candidates for the ministry to do with their beliefs and character, lifestyle, and abilities. And somebody in the committee asked, oh, is there a list of what beliefs, etc., they have to adhere to? And the person who was convening the meeting said, no, not as far as I see, and looked up a few papers. And the person pressed with the question, is there a list anywhere of the beliefs and character qualities that a candidate should show? And the answer again was no, apparently not. So does that mean, said the questioner, that the likelihood is for a very wide divergence, possibly of beliefs and character lifestyles of ministers in the future? The answer was yes, because that's the reality at the moment. And you know, I think we should have a great concern for these schools, these divinity schools in our land, as Elijah did for these colleges. And our concern and prayer should be that there will emerge young people from these colleges who have true beliefs and authentic Christian lifestyles, because the hope of the future lies in the young preachers of tomorrow. Elijah invested much of his time and resources in training for the church of tomorrow. And you know, it struck me that the training event in the SECC that's going on this weekend really has something akin to the training project that Elijah was so concerned to develop in these schools of the prophets. So the question is, do we invest in the young people, the church of tomorrow? Well, I think this congregation has shown Yes, it does believe in such investment. That remarkable retiring collection of £540, was it? For the Release the Power project shows that we're concerned to put our resources into this. But the question is, are we prepared more and more to really build and train our young people so that they will be those who will win young people from the outside and bring them in here so that we can teach them and then send them out to win Scotland for Christ? Elijah's vision was that, in Old Testament terms. Is that our vision for the future? Where is the God of Elijah now? Well, he's alive and well, isn't he? And his intention is to build a church, not just for today, but for tomorrow, in this place. And he's inviting us to invest more and more of our time and resources and energies and prayers in this great goal. And may it be so for his great namesake. Let's pray together. We pray, O God, for that breath from your presence which can make all the difference to our souls, that knowledge of your word with life, your living word which does change and alter direction for living and destiny after death. We pray for that breath to come upon us even now as a result of our time together this morning and listening to your word in Holy Scripture. God, grant us now the ability, the capacity, by your grace, to respond to that word, to make it our own, to find encouragement and help and hope in your truth. And this we ask through Jesus Christ, our victorious Lord. Amen.